Okay, we can begin our third class, the class titled Rosh Hashanah, moving from spectator to player, and a courtesy hat tip to Larry David, which we'll see his clip shortly. So our goal is to get an overview of the Rosh Hashanah Machzor, and we'll see how much we can, we'll go do a little helicopter ride, and then we'll try to get that deep. Here we go, here's Larry David. Ladies and gentlemen, Urban Tuesday. All right.
Man, can you see it? Come on. I'm going to temple, the high holy days.
Yeah, of course.
I think I want to go to temple this year.
You do?
Well, yeah. I mean, given what happened and everything, don't you think I should be there?
Yeah, it's a great thing, but you got to get your ticket, like, 6 months in advance. It's a tough ticket to go to
temple. Why do you need a ticket to go to temple? It's crazy.
I'm not saying I justify it, but you need a ticket, and I've got my tickets.
How am I going to get one?
You know what? I'll make some calls, and if I hook one up, I'll call you tonight.
Okay.
We'll see.
Right? That's growing.
You can screw with me, maybe.
Yeah, I'm giving you the deal of a lifetime.
Hey. Oh, all good.
Right.
How much? Really?
Yeah.
Oh, geez.
Yeah.
I don't understand why you buy tickets.
It's
a very popular
too many Jews
day.
To go around.
It's got it up exactly.
Sandwich. That sandwich at the deli. He gave it. Leo gave it to me. That's how I got it.
How'd you get it?
Did you bribe him? Oh, I bribed him. Yeah, that's rich.
What are you talking about? How many times a week did you go in there?
I don't know. Two?
I go there like five times a week.
Big deal.
But I ain't using this to live.
I do a lot of stuff too.
I take stuff out.
I get deliveries.
I give it to charity.
Big deal. What were you talking to him outside? That's who you're talking to.
Some of your business.
What was that about?
In the New York.
You stink.
Excuse me, sir. I'm going to use your ticket.
Why?
What's your ticket, sir?
Is there a problem? What's the problem?
Listen. Okay, Bill. You're going to have to step back.
I want
a ticket.
Let's go.
Do you feel like making a scene?
No.
Shush.
All right. Okay, guys. All right, so.
True. It's all true. All
right. Put the light back on there. Okay, so Larry David. So just a little backstory of, I don't know if anybody saw this particular HBO episode. So Larry David, who is clearly a secular, you know, in the movie and actually in life, is a secular Jew, and has a near-death experience, and he views it, and he survived getting drowned, and he viewed it as a sign from God that he, in fact, is, you know, Hashem cares about him, and he felt, and as you saw, he felt the need to go to Rosh Hashanah services, obviously for, you know, the first time in a long time. And of course, he bought the scalp, and then he got into a loud fight, and he got himself booted out of shul. Okay, so let's go to question number one here. Let's have somebody read. Samantha?
What type of events does Larry David generally buy tickets for? Why?
Yeah, what is he? What, imagine Larry David. What do you think he buys tickets for?
Concerts.
He might buy, yeah, you know,
comedy shows,
right?
Sports,
right? So, and why does he buy those? Why is he willing to buy a premium? You know, pay a premium for those.
Entertaining.
It's entertaining. It's entertainment. So it's entertaining, and so therefore he'll pay a premium for it to be entertained, which is normal. You know, we have StubHub, we have all kinds of devices for that, and fantastic. Okay, question number two, Sean.
Why has he never bought a ticket for Rosh Hashanah? Why does he buy one this year for the very first time? Well, he's very secular. He doesn't prioritize Rosh Hashanah.
Right, so Rosh Hashanah or Judaism or God is not that important. We have room over here, guys. We have two spaces over here. And So it's not important. And he bought one this year, as we mentioned, because he had a near-death experience and suddenly God became up on the priority. So that's the deal. Now, question number three. We go to Yossi. Congratulations on your goodbye party from JTS.
Thank you.
That's it. Go on. Question number three.
What ironic feature of buying a ticket to high holiday services is God so well by the case of someone like Larry David? So it's ironic because it's treated like as an event. Like Madison Square Garden, he wants to get that front row ticket that front row seat. He's going to like a scalper to get on the black market. It's this like awesome event. Like, oh, this rabbi is... It's so amazing that he hears Ross last year. It's sort of like making it into a spectacle entertainment.
Exactly. Yeah. Right. So, because when he went to his friend, you got to have a ticket. You don't have a ticket? Well, I got to make a few calls, and I'll see what I can do. And then the guy over there outside the shul, $300 is selling him two tickets.
It's sort of like what you said, like outside Yankee Stadium, right? Thing outside of like the match if we're going.
Right, you can buy a ticket. Who needs to buy a ticket? Anybody has buying and selling of tickets outside the stadium. So now we get to question number four. All right, we're going to go to Julie. Question number four.
What spectator experience do people like Larry Davis think is going on in the Rosh Hashanah service?
Yeah, so what do they think is going on there? He's sitting there. What was the quintessential move there? What captured? They did it so beautifully. What scene captured sort of like Larry David's experience in shul?
Yeah, cleaning up.
Right, the classic taking the yarmulke off and using it to clean the glasses. There's actually a double. Actually, there's a couple of imagery. There is a metaphor within a metaphor. But what's the ironic? Let's take the first level metaphor. What's ironic about that? Or what's really happening by him? What does he think's happening?
It's using it as a tissue, first of all.
Okay, true. But what does it really capture? How does Larry David feel in shul?
Nonchalant about it.
Yeah, he's not taking it as something like secret that's on his hand.
He's acting
like he's a stranger. He has no clue.
Right, he is beyond bored. There's bored, and then there's ultimate boredom.
If you were bored, why would you want good vision to actually view people?
He wants to see a little more.
To a movie.
It's also to be seen.
The who's who? You're not in California.
Yeah, it's
who's
also the same right, reason. Right. Like in a reform show, people wear crazy things. It's like to go there to be seen.
Right. Correct. It's like right.
Buddy Richard Lewis, right there.
Right. Like all that. Right. So, but what does he think is going on? In the shul? What does he think is happening?
He's not watching a movie. He's acting like it's in a movie.
Well, that's what he's acting. Opera. But what does he think is happening?
Like an opera.
Like it's a performance. There in arts. We're going to go there. The cantor is going to sing some very inspiring selections. We're going to stand up. We're going to sit down. We're going to stand up again. Then we're going to sit down. And then we're going to hear the rabbi who's going to share some very insightful thoughts for the year, and whatever we're gonna be entertained. We're gonna get some jutainment. We're coming there. I bought my ticket, for $300. I got a good seat. I cleared off my glasses, and meanwhile he's having an argument with his buddy about because he got a sandwich named after him in the local deli, and the other guy didn't, and it annoyed him to no end because he goes to the deli more often, and he should have a sandwich named after him. That's a subplot. Make sure the guys know what's going on in the this very important episode.
See the whole thing.
All right. So what's going on here is that he's going there to have some jutainment. Or some Jewish Jewish thing sort of delivered to that person, something Rosh Hashanah ish. Now, but what is the problem there? There's a fundamental problem there. What's the challenge in what's happened sort of in that entire shul and and really, quite frankly, in every shul, most shuls.
Kind of a passive way of, because you're not actively participating, and you're listening to the candidate, hearing the rabbi.
Well, there's nothing wrong with that per se, but even with all that listening and watching, what's really the net result? Or what really is happening fundamentally?
Just a performance and not internalizing.
They don't know what's going on. It's like you went to go listen to, Japanese opera. In other words, you'd be able to hear, okay, this is interesting. I'm getting a sense there's some costumes going on there. You know, I'm thinking there's some nice voices. I don't know what they're saying. I don't know what's happening. I really, we're supposed to clap now? Am I supposed to stand up now? Sit down? Right, so basically, in other words, you're watching literally like a foreign movie without subtitles. That is what basically is most people's shul experience, certainly in the conservative and reform movement, and shall we say, not uncommonly, even in the Orthodox synagogue, because, you'll have a percentage of people who don't go to shul all that often that come to shul, especially out of town. You have what they call the non-Orthodox Orthodox, which is that I'm not Orthodox, but the shul that I go to is Orthodox. You heard of that?
Yep.
Or the shul that I don't go to is Orthodox. I'm not going to go to that conservative reform shul. That's not a real shul. But the shul that I don't go to, that's an Orthodox shul. There's a whole category of people. When I grew up in Seattle, Washington, it's an Orthodox shul. So we'd have on a typical Shabbos, maybe 50 people. And then on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it would be supersized to 700 people. Packed. And it was like, where did all, and all Jews came out from all over. And these were, in other words, I don't personally observe it. But the shul that I go to, the authentic shul that I go to, which I don't know what they're doing, but is an Orthodox shul.
But they also knew their grandparents went to such a shul.
Right. So, well, oftentimes, what I saw in my own life, I remember the son, clearly very secular, would go with his father, who's was elderly, and then every year, and I would see I remember vividly in my own mind, as a little child, every year the father would get a little old, his father would get, the grandfather would get a little older, and then get a little older. And then one year, they both didn't come. And I figured out, because once the father died, there was no reason to come to the shul. He wasn't going for himself. He's going, which is a nice thing, as a gesture for his dear old dad. This is important to dad, I'm going to go. Yeah, Elise.
One reason that I'm not a big fan of my parents' shul, which is the shul I grew up in, is I feel like Rosh Hashanah has just become a scene. A one-year reunion where everyone sees what everyone's doing, since the past year. Who's still single? Who's gotten married? Who got a new job? It's literally one big dance of that.
Yes.
And people are not there focusing on prayer. Everyone, somebody walks in and everyone's everyone's staring at it's such a scene. And I have a very different experience when I'm here.
Well, at least they say that for most people, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, for Rosh Hashanah, basically it's the three F's. It's food, it's family, and it's fashion. Or you're going to see and to be seen. And you're not going to come looking, Now, obviously Rosh Hashanah is a very important day. A person should wear nice clothes, but it's not... Obviously, the focus, as we're going to clearly see from the Machzor, is not this at all, okay? But it's very important to go, I always like, it's very important for the journey from the world of Rosh Hashanah that we see, and which gets into the next question, is how does it happen that the entire shuls throughout America are filled with spectators who have no idea what intense activity is really going on? How does this happen?
Lack education.
I mean, simply put, they have really no idea, but they've been the one thing they hold on to.
They say that's what my grandparents did.
Right, so it's a traditional. In other words, time to do Jewish. I got to show up and be counted. I got to do the Jew thing at least Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. Now there is a truth to that, but they're going in and they're like watching a kabuki opera. They have no idea what's really happening. So the question is, the question to all of us, myself included, is. How can we move from being spectators to players as Rosh Hashanah? That really is our challenge.
Actively participating.
Well, actively participating,
maybe reading the Machzor a little bit before you go to understand what you're reading, or take a class, MJ.
Absolutely, that's the right answer. In other words, for tefillah, we're going to get into that, just to give you a quick sense of sort of the essence of tefillah in a couple of sentences. The goal, in other words, tefillah... to do it in an active, engaged way requires preparation. You just can't walk in there cold. Creak! look at the other guy, what page you're on. Okay. You know what I'm saying? You're nowhere. You get what you put in. So if you're coming in and doing, you know, and you're like, you know, cold, you're in so far as you're not warm, there's no warm up. You got to warm up. You know what I mean? It requires an education. I really could literally have 3 or 4 full sessions on the prayer to Rosh Hashanah alone. But we don't have the time for that. So we got to do it all in one. So let's refresh our recollection. What is the essence of tefillah? Tefillah, it's literally, it is chiseled in to many synagogues, arum. There's a Hebrew word. Does anybody know those Hebrew words that can translate English? What does it say? And it sort of classifies, categorizes what the essence of prayer is. Now, that's a nice verse in general. They have, yeah, David?
Self-reflection?
It doesn't, well, but there, in a, yeah, but how do you get to that self-reflection? What, that's what tefillah is. That's an aspect of tefillah. It says in many, if you go to synagogues throughout the world, they'll write in Hebrew words, da lifnei mi ata omed. Da means no. Lifnei, in front of whom you stand. So the essence of prayer is God. So we need to first bring, who is the center point? What is it? What is the center for? What is the center feature of Rosh Hashanah? It's not having a sweet year. It's not apples and honey. It's not who's wearing what. It's God. That's the A. Now, that's the first. Now, truthfully, that's true for everything, but only more so for Rosh Hashanah. So already, that's already focusing as a. Now, the next thing is now we have the term, what we call focusing on God. What is the Hebrew word for that?
Kavana.
So, let's have Chaim. Read me the Rambam here of what is meant by proper intention, Kavana.
One should clear his mind from all calculations, schemes, and envision himself as standing before the divine presence. Therefore, one must sit a short while for praying in order to focus his attention, and then pray in a pleasant and supplicatory fashion. One should not pray as one carrying a burden who throws it off and walks away. Therefore, one must sit a short while after praying, and then withdraw.
Okay. Okay, so basically the essence of tefillah is seeing yourself as if you're standing in front of the divine presence, as if you are in front of the Creator. Not that you are, you know what I'm saying, it's as if, okay? So therefore, by definition, it requires a preparation beforehand. You're not just running in there and just, you know, you just can't be doing like, you know. You know what I mean? That would be the opposite of kavana, because quite frankly, you're coming in a cold situation. That's why, in fact, part of that is the introductory part of tefillah, the brachas in the morning, the pesukei nezimra, the brachas before and after shema, really are getting you in the zone of, when I say Hashem, what am I thinking about? Well, I'm thinking God as He who took us out of Egypt, He who created the universe, He who is the Redeemer and Protector of Israel. I'm starting to think in that, those kind of terms. So therefore, when I do the main event called Amidah, I am prepared. Do you know what I'm saying? In other words, really, you pray on any portion of the prayer in the tefillah is very, very short. It's mostly what? Preparation. Okay? You understand that point? That's a very important point. All right, so I want to keep on going. Now, what does it mean to remove our own thoughts and schemes before tefillah? This is really the hardest thing for preparation for tefillah. What does it mean?
Clear your mind.
It's very hard, because you're walking in from davening, you're thinking about your life, whether, let's say, during the week. I gotta send this report. I gotta send this email. I gotta call my mom. I gotta pick up milk. I gotta do this. You know, I want to do some. What the season shall I Netflix binge? You know, you have many important things considering. Your mind is constantly on. It's racing with thoughts and thoughts and thoughts and thoughts and thoughts about how to maximize your little world. Okay, so your vision right now is extremely focused and narrow. So that's why the sitter has to take you by the hand, and like Google Zoom. Anybody seen Google Earth? It's a great program where you can start off as like, I am now on, you know, the corner of 86 and one, you know, and Amsterdam Avenue, and then go back, shoot, upper thing. Oh, now I see all the way to Central Park. Doop, I see Riverside Drive. Doop, I see the park. I see all of Manhattan. I see all of New York City. I see all of New York State. I see North America. I see the globe. So you have to withdraw from that personal bubble of my own little world, which is a part of the world, but by far not the totality of world, and we're leaving the bubble of our world. That's not so simple, because you're talking about Hashem, you're talking about the ultimate perspective here, okay? So that really is, again, so to get into the Kavanah zone is a job. The sitter is designed to help get into that zone, okay? Let's continue on. Now, what, Mendel?
I think you answered question 7.
Good. Yeah, I did.
Not fully.
In what sense can we focus on being before Hashem? Part of before is focusing on Hashem's relationship to the world. And there are many themes. We praise God. We talk about God as a creator. We talk about God as a redeemer. We talk about God's involvement in Jewish history. And these themes are focused and repeated many times because, quite frankly, we don't have the attention span. We have the YouTube attention span. So the sitter hits us with many, many different angles. Okay? And so therefore when you step back and step forward to do your Amidah, and when you talk about Hashem, that concept is a little bit informed. On Rosh Hashanah, we ramp it up one step further, because before you do the Musaf, what have you just heard? The shofar. And we discussed last week that the shofar is supposed to put us into it also is sort of an aid for Kavanah, in the sense of what?
It's a wake-up call.
It's a wake-up call. It's reminding us that, we didn't spend every moment of this past year so necessarily productively and focused and growth-oriented, and there are things that we made mistakes, and we have limitations, and we have what to do, and there's work to be done. And the time to do that work begins now. Okay, so that is sort of the preparation of the that's sort of the backdrop. So you're coming into Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, like all the other holidays, what prayer develops the themes of the day to the greatest extent? Avinu Malkeinu is part of that service, but that's an additional thing. But which one of the we have? What are the services? We have Arvit, the evening service, the night before. We have Shacharit, the morning service. We have Musaf, and we have Mincha. So which one of those four expands the theme of the day to the greatest extent?
Musaf.
What?
Musaf.
Musaf is correct. Our Musaf of Rosh Hashanah is the largest Musaf of the entire year. The beginning three blessings and the last three blessings are the same throughout the year. There are minor changes for the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. We're going to get to that. But this Amidah Musaf is unique. This is the Super Bowl of Musafs. It's the longest. It has the most content. It has three middle blessings. Large three blessings, which develop three themes. And I'm just going to tell you what the themes are. Malchiot, which means God's kingship, God as king of the universe and of humanity and of the Jewish people. The second theme is Zichronot, which means remembrances, God's relationship to humanity of remembering and judging and remembering his covenant. That's theme number two, which of course reflects God's fancy word time, omniscience, knowing of all details of everything. And last theme is shofrot, the shofar. We talk about the shofar, which was blown at the time of Sinai, which marks God's revelation to man. Okay? Those are the three big themes. Now we're going to actually open up our Mach Zorium, where we have the MG transliterated linear one. We're going to go to the Musaf. And we're going to go, we're going to go to 646, where it, okay, so, well, let me jump back a little bit to, let's jump back to page 637. So let's just jump back to 637. My goal is I want to give you guys a like sort of a helicopter tour of everything, and then we'll go into some of the major chunks. Okay. So
we're
going to go in 637.
Okay. No, I'm saying there's two Mach Zorim. So what's the other one?
It's the beginning of Ataka, God, the third blessing, God, holiness of God's name. Okay. So holiness of God's name. Here's the deal. So on Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur, we changed the last we changed the third blessing of the Amidah. Instead of saying Baruch Hashem Ha'el Hakadosh, God who's the Holy God, we say Baruch Hashem HaMelech Hakadosh, God who's the Holy King. We are focusing our attention as God's kingship. He is the King of everything and everybody and everyone. And right now we're reflecting on He's the ruler. And since He has rule, He's a ruler. He has certain commandments for everybody. Okay? So we focus on God's kingship. So if you take a look at 637, there's a prayer within it that was added on. Let's have somebody read the English. Jay Bavakasha. Let's talk about 637? 637, yeah.
Which part?
And so too, O Hashem, our God, okay. Instill your awe.
And so too, O Hashem, our God, instill your awe upon all your works and upon your dread upon all that you have created. Let all works revere you and all creatures prostrate themselves before you. Let them all become a single society to do your will wholeheartedly. For as we know, Hashem our God, to the dominion is yours, might it is in your hand, and strength is in your right hand, and your name inspires awe over all that you have created.
Okay, so basically, do we live in a world where all people recognize God as king? No. There's a portion of the people that don't believe in God at all. There is a wide variety of what is the definition of God to begin with. And including does God have anything, does God's existence have anything to do with us? So we started off saying, our tefillah, our prayer, our request that we should live in a world where all of humanity, or in other words, interesting, the Rosh Hashanah prayer is very universal. What does it mean by very universal? You're not praying. What does a person want to pray? God, please give me a sweet new year. Inscribe me in the book of awesomeness. Thank you, God. Done. Okay? Notice what we're diving for. You're not just diving for yourself. You're not just diving for your family. You're not just diving for your community. You're not just diving for the Jewish people. You're diving for all of humanity. It's very, it's as big tent as you can get. And what are our aspiration here, our request from God, is that we live in a world that all of humanity accepts your rule. Ultimately, that's going to be fulfilled in what era?
The Mashiach.
So really, a major theme of Rosh Hashanah, of where we're going to have a redeemed world, where humanity accepts his kingship, is a prayer for the Mashiach, the time of the Mashiach. That is, you're going to notice that theme throughout. Mark that down. It's a very big theme, okay? And it goes on further. I'm not going through every single line here because we would be here till 11 o'clock tonight and then some. So let's skip the best word that everybody loves in every shul. And now we're going to skip to page 646. Everybody loves the next.
Why do we skip?
We're skipping because we want to just get a highlight.
Why do they always like skip a lot of pages?
Because
is there not enough time, or
because there are essential parts of the prayer, and there is less essential or not essential, and therefore, if you're dealing with a community which can't, is going to quickly. In other words, people have a tefillah saturation point. Okay, even if you're on your game, there's a limit to how much you can daven. For some people, that might be 6 to 7 minutes, okay? So when I was, just give you a little story. When I was a boy, I come into shul, sit next to my dad, open up the sitter, creak. And the thing I would do first is, okay, we are on page 7. Let's see what the end of this service is, 177. We got to knock out 170 pages. Let's assess the rate of movement here by the sconson. It's about 10 pages per 5 minutes. I will be walking out of here at precisely X time. That was my thinking, okay? Because the sitter was a Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur sitter, so they had it was a 2-for-1. It was a mega sitter. So I'm looking at the place like, this is a lot. A davening.
I totally did that.
You know, especially, you know, and then you're doing standing for long periods of time, so then you like really like it, and like, right, so when I was a kid, I would just walk out and go play. I mean, you know, but, you know, my dad was old school. I had to be with him a lot. So I'd have to, you know, I'd figure out what, you know, how much, you know, on the shul penitentiary, how much time do I got to be doing here? How much am I serving here? I got 1 hour in the penitentiary, I got 2 hours. What am I looking at here? So that was my, I know you find it hard to believe. Yes. Honest engine. Okay. That was true. Okay, we continue on.
What's better, that or Larry David?
Whatever. Developmentally, that was where I was at. That was it. You can't skip steps.
Elizabeth was still there.
Well, we're going to try to change that. We're trying to move the needle tonight. We're going to move the needle tonight. Okay, here we go. 646. All right. So, interesting thing. What do you notice as the three words here in the middle of the page? Aleinu. You may be familiar with this prayer. Aleinu. Until the 1300s, the only time that a Jew would see this prayer, Aleinu, would be once a year on the Rosh Hashanah Musaf. It was such a hit that they decided to take it out of the Rosh Hashanah Musaf and stick it at the end of every one of the three services. But until the 1300s, and later in the Sephardic community, they didn't say Aleinu except in the middle of the Amidah. Now, it's a big deal also. You'll notice in the repetition, it's when the time that we do a full bowing. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
So when we get to bowing, we bow all the way down. We will have maybe some, like a cloth or paper or something, so we won't have knees on the floor directly, because we only bow prostrate on the ground, or let's say on the stones or on the floor, in only one place in the world, and that is?
Israel, Jerusalem.
Nope, more specific within Jerusalem. The temple. We don't have that, so therefore any other place, even though we're going to show our submission to God, we do a full prostration, but we don't do it completely, you know, complete touching the ground, so we'll put a bag underneath our knees, so we're not fully touching the ground 100%. Okay, let's get to the Aleinu. Let's analyze. We say this all the time, so we might as well learn it. All right, Dave Brocksmeyer, read us some Aleinu action.
English or Hebrew?
Please, English.
All right. It is our duty to praise the Master of all, to ascribe greatness to the molder of primeval creation. Primeval?
Yeah.
For he has not made us like the nations of the land, and has not emplaced us like the families of the earth. For he has not assigned our portion like theirs, nor our lot of all our multitudes. You reading?
Okay. So what are we saying here? What are we saying here in English? Let's translate that into English. That's always a problem with a prayer. The prayer is written in a very sophisticated, poetic manner, and then when they translate it in English, it typically shares that sophistication, so it becomes like, you know, it's hard Hebrew, hard English, and therefore become boring. So you people get distracted rather quickly. So what are we really saying in the Aleinu?
God made the Jewish people different than you.
Ascribe greatness to a God of the universe.
Right, so we say it's our duty. In other words, if you really recognize, if you view God as the creator of the universe and has selected the Jewish people for a particular mission, we have to praise God. He's a source of he's a source of existence, a source of reality, and ultimately a source of goodness. So you have to have that demands a certain response. Okay? So it sort of, that makes the situation... let me just skip a little bit. Let's go to page 647, give some of the highlights. True is our King. Go ahead, Dave Ruckford, you did a fantastic job. True is our king, there is nothing besides him.
Oh, true is our king, there is nothing beside him. As it is written in his Torah, you are to know this day and take to your heart that Hashem is the only God. In heaven above and on earth below, there is none other.
Okay, basically, we do this in a miniature way on the Shema, accepting God as our commander in chief. He's one God. He's Hashem Eloheinu, which means he's our God, which he rules us. You know, he relates to Jewish people separately with a special mission. So basically, you can view the entire one third or the main theme. One of the main themes of the Rosh Hashanah is accepting Hashem as the king. It's like a sort of like a mega Shema experience. All right, let's skip to the end of the. You'll have 10 verses, 3 verses in the Torah, 3 verses from the prophet, 3 verses from the writing, and another verse from the Torah again. And then let's go to page 351. We are cruising. Okay, let me hear from Adar B'Vakasha. Our God, our King, we're in the middle of 651, our God and our God of our forefathers.
Our God and God of our forefathers, reign over the entire universe in your glory. Be exalted over all the world in your splendor. Your kingdom is perfect, your ways are perfect. Reveal yourself in the majestic grandeur of your strength over all the dwellers of your inhabited world. Let everything that has been made know that you are its maker, and let everything that has been molded understand that you are its molder. And let everything with the life's breath in its nostrils proclaim, Hashem, the God of Israel, is king, and his kingship rules over everything.
Okay, good. Then we're going to just go to the, skip down to the and purify our hearts. Well, I might just read the non-gray part, because it was a very short one. Go on.
Sanctify us with your commandments and grant us our share in your Torah. Satisfy us from your goodness and gladden us with your salvation. And purify our heart to serve you sincerely. For you are the true God, and your word is true and endures forever. Blessed are you, Hashem, King over all the world, who sanctifies Israel and the Day of Remembrance.
Okay. So basically, succinctly, what is the request of this? What are we asking God for? Prayer?
A share in the Torah.
Yes. What else?
Like help to... help the, so that we can serve like purely, like...
Okay, so
maybe get rid of all those other distractions.
Well, that's entirely to purify our heart. But in the beginning part of God of our forefather, reign over the entire universe in your glory, because basically we live in a world that basically God is for many is inconsequential. It's not a factor. So we're asking that if he should help us, that all humanity, in other words, everything that has been made known, be known that you are its maker. So we're acting for really the redemption of the world where. Where all of humanity accepts God, where there's a, so really the prayer is not just for Jews; it's for Jews and non-Jews, the whole world. It's a very universal prayer. It's very, it's not parochial. Okay.
Like clarity.
That there should be the educational awareness of Hashem as being the prime force of everything. We call Kabbalas Ol Malchus Shamayim, accepting the yoke of heaven, seeing God as the King. Now, obviously, applies to us as well because we know there's a part of us that doesn't want to see God as king. We're the king. We're the king of our own life. We don't want to see that there's anything external to us that you know that has obligations beyond what we want to do. So that's a humbling thought. Okay, we get on to theme number 2, the middle blessing, Zichronot. Let's take it from the top and we'll try to catch 6:54. Let me Adar Pavakasha, keep on going. You're doing a great job.
Done in the universe, and you recall all the creatures fashioned since earliest times. Before you, all hidden things are revealed, and the multitude of mysteries since the beginning of creation. For there is no forgetfulness before your throne of glory, and nothing is hidden from before your eyes. You remember everything ever done, and not a single creature is hidden from you. Everything is revealed and known before you, Hashem, our God, who keeps watch and sees to the very end of all generations. When you bring about a decreed time of remembrance for every spirit and soul to be recalled, for abundant deeds to be remembered, and a multitude of creatures without limit.
All right, stop right here. So what aspect of Hashem are we focusing upon?
He's omnipresent.
Not that he's omnipresent.
He's all-knowing.
He's all-knowing. He's omniscient is a fancy word. He's all-knowing. And he, not only is he all-knowing, he knows all the details. Okay, so, and also there's what? He keeps watch over everything. So let's view it as, so we, in the first blessing, we talked about God's kingship and his rule, and that we want, hope his rule gets extended to everybody. B, we say that king that we just talked about was what? Is all-knowing. Okay? So that gets into what does that segue into? What idea?
Tshuva.
Well, that's a response, since that is a reality, that could be a response. But let's go down to 655, regarding countries. Let's just skip down. I can't do everything because we want out of time. Regarding countries, it was said on this day.
Regarding countries, it is said on this day, which is destined for the sword and which for peace, which for hunger and which for abundance, and creatures are recalled on it to remember them for life or death. Who is not recalled on this day? For then the remembrance of everything fashioned comes before you.
Okay, so this is another theme of Rosh Hashanah, as you know or don't know. Rosh Hashanah has four names. The one that's mentioned in the Chumash is what? What's the name of Rosh Hashanah?
Yom Teruah.
Yom Teruah, the day of shofar blasts. Okay, so that's the mitzvah of the day that launches all this of all this ideas. Two, in the Mishnah, Rosh Hashanah has the name Rosh Hashanah, the first of the year. A, it also has the name Yom HaZikaron, the day of remembrance, and the fourth name is Yom HaDin, the day of Judgment Day, which would be a great movie. All right, so. Say it again.
The birthday of the
Lord. Well, we're going to say that in the that's said as part of the poetry. It's also, yes. Well, Rosh Hashanah is the first of the year, but it's also the birthday of the world. You know, the day where
the day that man was created.
Not the day of the world. So there are different midrashim. One is that it was created. You know, again, this is not a literal depiction of the age of the universe, but that world created on the 25th day of Elul, and then man. So it was the launching of the beginning of civilization. Although we do say Hayom Haras Olam Hayom Yam Mishpat, today the world is created and it's designated for justice. So one of the traditions, the concepts, is that God is omniscient and it's the day that he expresses his kingship as being a day of judgment. Now, what does it mean by remembrance? If you just said that God is all-knowing, what do you mean that there's remembrance? So you just said that God can't forget. What does it mean by remembering? It's a contradiction.
We ask him to remember us for good.
Well, but what does that mean? If he knows we are, if everything is clearly known from the moment of creation till now, which we just said in our machzorim. Machzor, by the way, is the term for a siddur of the holiday siddur called a machzor. Just teach another word. Siddur is a weekday prayer book. Machzor is a holiday prayer book. Got it. Okay, just some basic facts. All right, so I asked you a philosophical question. What does it mean by God the day of remembrance? We just said that there is no forgetting in front of God. He's always, you know, he's always on. Well, so Yossi?
When he's purposely thinking about you, that he knows everything that you're doing, but this is when he's focusing on everybody.
Well, can God have change? Can he go from a state of not knowing to knowing?
No, he knows everything, but that now he's really thinking about it and focusing on it. That, like, for example, I know where I live, but I don't think about my address every single day. But there's certain times when I'm coming home, okay, now I think, where do I actually live?
But that's
focusing on the knowledge that he already.
That's true. If we're projecting the way that man's thought onto God, but he doesn't think God and man and our knowledge is two separate things. Because you can go, there's Rabbi Rosenthal who knows something and doesn't know. So I can go from a state of not knowing to knowing. So that's a change. God does not have change. To ramp it up very philosophically, he is the knower, he is the knowing, and he is the knowledge. Just digest that a little. I will drop the mic and you think about that. So in other words, okay, simple terms is that he and knowledge is one. He does not go from a state of not knowing to knowing. He's like, oh, Sean, hello. No. He doesn't, I can do that because I can go from a state of not knowing Sean to knowing Sean. That's a change. God does not have a change. All right, Jenna, very enthusiastic, wants to answer the question.
The remembrance is for us, not for him.
Okay, how do you explain that? What do you mean? What do you mean?
It's us who have to connect with him and remember everything about him and ask him for forgiveness and return to him.
So then,
remembrance is for us, not for him.
So you're saying it's day that we remember God?
Yeah.
Okay, that's a good shot, but I ask you, we say...
But the
prayer, if we go to page 659, let's see if Jenna's theory, which is a nice one, works out. Jenna, read out for the second paragraph at the bottom there.
Where is that? Oh, God and God.
Yeah, that one right there.
Oh, God and God of our forefathers, remember us with a favorable remembrance before you. Recall us with a recollection of salvation and mercy. From the Granville, loftiest heavens, remember for us, Hashem, O God.
The covenant and the kindness and the oath on Mount Moriah. So the key point here is that we're asking God to remember. Now, it's a little bit strange. So here's the key point. I'm pushing back with Jenna, but really that what she said is a very important point. See, the point is that God can relate to us apparently in two ways. He can relate to us as being part of the world, the universe, the species human, or specifically if we remember Hashem, then Hashem will remember us. Doesn't mean that. It means that we become worthy of being remembered. We are, in other words, Yom HaZikaron means a day of remembrance where we become what? Worthy of being remembered. The goal of Rosh Hashanah is to go through a transformation where we as individuals and a community is worthy of being paid attention to. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, this whole service of Rosh Hashanah with the shofar is that we want to be a people that is not passively just, you know, doing time in the shul penitentiary, but rather we are using the shul experience to have a paradigmatic shift in ourselves and our community, that we become, in a certain sense, worthy of being paid attention to. You know what I'm saying? Yom HaZikaron means that, in other words, that we've now committed, or we're now moving in a new trajectory, and we want that to be that we're now worthy of greater, better, richer attention. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
In other words, because there could be us before Rosh Hashanah, so we get one level of attention. We're using them again, this all in the terms of metaphor. Hopefully us after Rosh Hashanah, we will get this level of attention. You know what I'm saying? We have grown through Rosh Hashanah, and therefore we're now worthy of a greater and hopefully better destiny. You know what I'm saying? If we utilize Rosh Hashanah, therefore we are worthy of being remembered. That's why we talk about the kindness, that's why we mention the avot, that's why we call the covenant. To the extent that we become better children, disciples of our forefathers, Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, we're able to better follow in their path, we will be the recipient of the covenant. But if we are estranged from our parents, our forefathers, estranged from the covenant, then the protection and the blessings that is promised is not applied, because that's not us. You know what I'm saying? We're not that people anymore. You know what I'm saying? There could be the Jewish people which are not so Jewish, that are fundamentally insofar as mission. We may be Jewish in name, but insofar as mission, destiny, perspective, we're not aligned with our forefathers. And therefore, what is the term that we're coming with Parsha Zinu? Hezder Paner, Ani Hastir Et Panim. God will hide his face. Metaphorically, will turn away from us. Otherwise known as not remember us. So the goal of Yom HaZikaron is to become a day of remembrance where we become worthy of being remembered. Do you understand that point? So it's not that God's changing, it's that we're changing. Jenna was right about that point. And therefore, if we leverage We hear, in other words, the shofar is blown in our proximity, but more. We open up our heart and mind to hear the shofar. And it is a call to action. We start to move in a different trajectory, a different vector, a different perspective. Doors are now opening. We're willing to have courage and to explore new possibilities that we get out of our comfort zone, to not be in our state of, you know, slothfulness that we oftentimes spiritually are, and have that. And we can't do this every day. Not every day can be Rosh Hashanah, but we sort of power up to hear the messages and the messaging of the shofar, the tefillot, and therefore move to be worthy of the covenant, to we're further embracing the covenant, and therefore the destiny that covenant provides will apply to us in a much more deep fashion. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand that dimension? It's giving the idea of God's remembering a far more, I think, a sophisticated point, because God cannot change. What's happening on Rosh Hashanah? We're changing. Hopefully. We don't want to be the Larry David due to lack of education, where Rosh Hashanah is the time where I'm going to be sitting in the shul, marking off time, you know, taking the kippah to rub at my, notice there was sort of a double entendre. It was actually cleverly done, like, he can't see. He's in the shul and he can't see. And he takes off the kippah, which is sort of a Jewish symbol, to rub on his glasses, and yet he still can't see. I don't know if that was intended. In other words, he was trying to see what's happening, but unfortunately, he didn't ever got the education to see. So he still remains, in a certain sense, blind to what's really happening.
The first level of the double entendre of Larry David plan, the second level you came up with.
It could be that was a writer's thought. Could be the right. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe it's not. Maybe that's what. Right. So that was. I give my credit to my dad. My father was. So when I told him, I said that was my dad's shot in. That was my dad's shot in Larry David. He gave a medrash on the medrash. So that's the deal with that. Okay. The last part. We're gonna go to last bracha. Shofrot, the shofar. We're gonna turn to page 663. We're gonna end with this. Let me have Julie. 663.
You were revealed in your cloud of glory to your holy people to speak with them. In the heavens you made them hear your voice and revealed yourself to them in thick clouds of purity. Moreover, the entire universe shuddered before you, and the creatures of creation trembled before you during your revelation. Our King on Mount Sinai.
Alright, stop. So why are we bringing up the revelation at Mount Sinai on Rosh Hashanah? It didn't happen on Rosh Hashanah, it happened on Shavuot.
Because that was when Tshuva was introduced to us because of the golden calf.
Well, it's interesting. That was when... no, because it's before. Remember, the Jews only did the golden calf 40 days after this.
But we got the second tablet on...
The next year... On Yom Kippur, God Moshe came down with the second tablets. Yeah. But the first revelation was not on Rosh Hashanah. When was the first revelation? On Shavuos. A number of months prior.
But then they moved the tablets on Shavuos and Tavos.
40 days later. Right. And then Moshe went up two sets of 40 days, which takes us to the final, the Jew being forgiven for their crime of the golden calf was on Yom Kippur. Okay, so, but let's answer this question. Let's turn to page 664. I got to skip. I mean, go ahead, read on. When it was morning, this is talking about Rosh Hashanah on Shavuot morning on the RC 9. Boom.
And the entire people...
Right, stop right there. And as it says, and the sound of the shofar became increasingly stronger. Moshe would speak and God would respond with a voice. So the revelation is captured with what experience? The blowing of the shofar. So therefore, part of the drama and the impact, sort of the fear of what they call Gilui Shechina, which means the revelation of the divine presence, is what? Is marked by what? The blowing of the shofar, the increasing sound of the shofar. And also we say it in our Amidah, Tika b'shofar gadol l'chayrutenu. When will their shofar blast be blown again?
Mashiach.
It's Mashiach, which is also an expression of God's revelation. So basically, the shofar is the time that brings the idea that God, as it were, like king, visualize the following image. You have a palace. You have a throne. You have trumpeteers. And as God, as the king comes into the inner sanctum, they do what? They blow the horns. So the shofar indicates sort of that God's presence is being revealed. So our tefillah on the shofar is that we want to have what? That the shofar of just as the shofar was blown by Sinai should be blown again in our day for where God's kingship will be what? Fully expressed. So let's put the three brachos into a succinct thing. We have God's kingship, his expressing his covenant with his subjects, the Jewish people and humanity by at large, but principally the Jewish people in this blessing. And the third thing, the shofar is talking about the experience of of him finally expressing his sovereignty by revealing his presence to the Jewish people and to all of humanity.
So how come they don't blow the shofar on Shavuot?
So because the day of Rosh Hashanah is we don't do let's do a reenactment of the experience of Sinai. The custom was to learn all night, which is sort of like an echo of that idea. Because really, that experience can't be, you know, done with theater. Because that really talking about your connection with a divine, that's your connection with, you know, Hashem's wisdom in a very intense way. So we talk about that's going to happen, but we don't want to trivialize it by trying to reenact that. Here we build a shofar to point to that idea. In other words, we have because right now the focus of going back to what we said at the beginning, the focus of Rosh Hashanah is what? Hashem as king. Hashem as who creates a covenant with his people. And lastly, we'll express his presence ultimately with what? With humanity and the Jewish people in the time of the Mashiach. But here's something. But here's the beauty part. There's also the shofar also functions as another dimension. It's also a tool of prayer. We will, and during the repetition of the Amidah, and someplace even in the silent Amidah, depending on which shul you go to, they'll blow the shofar in each one. So the shofar functions as a prayer, is expressing a unverbalized prayer to Hashem that we want to also what? We have a yearning toward Hashem. And we say, take a look at 668. We say, for you hear the sound of the shofar, the bottom of the page. You give ear to the trua, and none is comparable to you. Blessed are you, Hashem, who hears the shofar sound of his people Israel with mercy. So part of the shofar blast of the Jewish people is sort of also a reaching out, a calling to him also. The metaphor is used in both directions. It's a reaction to the presence of God. It's also what? A yearning and striving to connect to Hashem. We want to, because the word true actually has a double entendre. It's a shofar blast. It also means friendship. So we want to have a relationship of Hashem to deepen. You know what I'm saying? It's not just, there's sort of a love and fear dimension throughout the prayer. Yes, David.
I think a lot of people said that they feel like with the consciousness when the shofar is going, it's this wailing, like their sadness, all I've done, but really that's not what you want to be.
It's not only that.
You want to be more about the presence of God at this point. I mean,
there's not just one feeling and thought of shofar. Interestingly enough, Sajigon, one of the great scholars in the 10th century, wrote that there are 10 themes in the shofar. 10. I've given you about 2. So, by the way, first of all, the shofar is blown each one of these three blessings because it's coming to express these three blessings. You know what I'm saying? It's In other words, in order to make these blessings more real, they become fully dramatized with this musical crying component. You know what I'm saying? It's sort of dramatize these blessings. Okay? Those are three more things. So we have, there's a call to tshuva, as we talked about last week. There's a God of God's kingship, God's covenant, remembering the covenant, our relationship to the covenant. Fourth is ultimate, his revealing his will and his presence to humanity. Those are already four themes. Fifth theme is a sort of a there's a verse, I'm going to back up to it, back up to it. Which is, there's a victory thing. There's many, many dimensions. I don't want to go too much over time. Okay. Here's a call to action for all of you. I think you know I've sort of quickly tiptoed briefly through the Moxer and try to grab a few things off the shelf, stick it in the cart, and zip out before closing time. Okay, that's the imagery, right? So you didn't left with, so your cart is not completely empty come Rosh Hashanah. But I would recommend, I'll tell you what I do. What I do is I read the Moxer. Actually, I learned it with Rabbi. I have a chabur with Rabbi Sachs, Rabbi Trachman. We go over the Siddur, carefully analyzing the Siddur. So therefore, when it comes Rosh Hashanah, you're not coming in there cold. So you should all do that. I recommend, somebody took my advice. Who bought? Okay, so Julie, but that's a, where'd you get it at, by the way? And what do they charge you for that?
$34.
Okay, $34, that can be yours. That has, here's what I like about that. There'll be parts of the service that you're just going to veg out on. Guarantee it. So, a way to properly use your time in shul, so there's time that you're engaged, you're sitting, you're davening, great. And there's some of the boring parts, okay? That has a lot of need-to-eat treat, little mini, very excellent... little divrei Torah from my salvation that discusses various aspects of the prayer. So you will get a double education. You'll know, you'll read, you'll give all the instructions, very, very nice, but you'll also get very good insights into the prayer, which will make it a richer experience. Again, the goal is you want Rosh Hashanah to change you, to open you up. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to just like,